Be here and to be able to open the Word of God with you. And your brothers and sisters from Westville Bible Chapel in New Haven send their greetings, and you're in our prayers. We ask that you be in our prayers, as had been mentioned twice this morning. We had a young brother, I think if he was in his late 40s, passed away yesterday of a heart attack. And so please keep the Mazzetta family, M-A-Z-Z-E-T-T-A, the Mazzetta family in prayer. He was a husband and father, and died of a heart attack yesterday. As I said, I count it a privilege to be here. I think for today's time in the Word of God, we're going to be looking at passages in the Old Testament, specifically 1 Kings 13. But there'll be others that we'll look at. As I mentioned to Brian on the phone, we'll be looking at that passage and then the context historically for this particular time in history of the Jewish people. And what led me to this passage, I trust by the Spirit of God, and I hope this message is of the Spirit of God. But there are passages in the Scriptures that can be a bit confusing. And specifically for me, it was how come there are these multiple kings and battles even amongst the children of Israel? How did this come to be? And our brother Bill is passing out a sort of an overview timeline. I like pictures, and sort of going left to right in this timeline, I found it was good for me to kind of help get things focused, and I trust for your for yourselves as well. 1 Kings 13 is a sobering chapter. It's a long chapter. If you'd grant me, I'd like to split it into three sections and take a look at the handout, touch on a few of the verses there, and with my very limited comment on it. Trust the Lord will bless the time in the Word of God. I understand Jesse has the microphone going, so we're good to go there. So if you would please, we'll just, while you're turning to 1 Kings 13, we'll just have a brief word of prayer here. Father, thank you for this time that we can spend in this country and in this place to open the Word of God, and first and foremost to have remembered thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death at Calvary and his resurrection and his ascension into glory. We thank you, Father, for the mercy of God, for your grace and goodness as found in the person of thy Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Spirit of God who indwells us and leads us, the gentleness of the Spirit of God who intercedes for us here below with groanings that cannot be uttered, and for thy precious word established in the heavens and that endures forever. We thank you, our God and Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So to begin with, I'd like to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. If you've never read it before, again, for myself as well, we're going to then look at the handout for a little bit of context about why this man came from Bethel, excuse me, from Judah to Bethel, and the occurrences that followed thereafter. So 1 Kings chapter 13, the first 10 verses. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, "Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." And the man of God said unto the king, "If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. And we'll pause there for a few minutes. Looking at your handout, just to give you sort of a lay of the land, I have some very general dates across the top, and then moving left to right is the timeline. A lot of gaps, but you know, looking at some timelines, there can just be so much information there that it's tough to sort of get focused and understand the big picture. And so hopefully this gives a little bit of a sort of a high-level view of some of the occurrences with regards to the context of the chapter that's before us in 1 Kings. So starting at the left, of course, King David, the shepherd boy, the one who slay a Goliath, the one made king, a man of war, who decided or who sought to build a house for the Lord. But because he was a man of war and because of this sin with Bathsheba, against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, God said, "You will not build my house. Your son will build my house." And we have some verses here which lay this out. And as beautiful a man as David, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And but I must say, God is so merciful. And I just think of this time, this day and age that we live in, as we go through this chapter in this time of law. And here we now live in this time of grace, because our Savior has come, the Messiah has arrived. But to live under a time of law, obviously we couldn't. We're reading of a man of God, and as we go forth, we'll see he couldn't. If he couldn't, how could I? We look at Solomon, this beautiful man, peaceable. And in Deuteronomy, we read, I'll just read the passages here, about this house that Solomon was building for the Lord. And in Deuteronomy, Moses speaks to the children of Israel. This is years earlier, obviously. "But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit," this will be Deuteronomy 12, if you'd care to make a note, "and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose, and cause his name to dwell there." This is important for this passage in chapter 13 of Kings. "And cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offerings of your hand, and all the choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord." And in later in that passage in Deuteronomy 12, verse 13, "Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest." In 1 Kings 9, the Lord speaks to Solomon and says, I have heard your prayers and I have heard your supplications and I have hallowed this place. Now, what is this place he is speaking of? He's speaking of Jerusalem. And even in the scriptures, no matter whether someone is coming from north or south, it's always going up to Jerusalem. Why? Beautiful for situation, right? The city on the hill. It's always up to Jerusalem, no matter where you're traveling from. And in 1 Kings 7, if you'd care to turn back a bit, Solomon builds the house. We won't go into the details. And you might say, well, you know, this subject of Israel and so forth. Well, I don't know about you, but if you check the news, Israel is in the news every single day. This little speck of land, barely discernible on a globe, is the center of the news. And why? Because they are God's chosen people. They're surrounded by enemies on every side, wishing nothing but to annihilate them. And yet they're still there. So if anybody asks you, show me a miracle of God, point to Israel. They're still there. Even amidst all the sin, God is still merciful. And they're still there. And there's much still to be accomplished with that people. So in 1 Kings 7, verse 51, following the building of this house, this temple for God, it says, so was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And even in chapter 8 of 1 Kings, beginning in verse 27, Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto my prayer, which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we have the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon. And if you look at verse 4, we have the experience of this queen in the presence of this great man. 1 Kings 10:4, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, and so forth. So you can see here, the half had not been told about this man Solomon, peaceable, the one who God permitted to build this house, even though the heaven and heavens of heavens could not contain the Lord. But as beautiful and as peaceable as this man was, we read in 1 Kings 11, verse 4 begins, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So you can see as we move along this timeline on this handout, we move now from David to Solomon, and even Solomon himself, his heart turned away because of the wives that he turned to, even though the Lord said he was not to do so. And even so, it continues in verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milion, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, his foreign wives, which burn incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my commandment and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Before we look at the servant, Jeroboam, let's look at his Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And you might think, well, these names, they sound so familiar. Well, the simple person I am, I think of the R in Rehoboam for royalty. He's of the house of David. So if you want a simple way to remember the difference between the two, same thing with Charles Spurgeon versus Sturgeon the fish. I know there are probably many fishermen here. I am not a fisherman. But the way I remember it is the P for prayer. Charles Spurgeon, a man of prayer. So simple ways like that might help you, as it has helped me in the past. Rehoboam, the R for royalty, of the house of David, son of Solomon. We just heard here in chapter 11 and verse 11 that the kingdom, the 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob, that kingdom would be torn from Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And how did the Lord orchestrate that? Solomon was aged. Rehoboam to take the throne, to oversee and reign over the 12 kingdoms, the 12 tribes in the kingdom. And so the left side of that very cryptic map showing Israel, first of all, there were all the 12 tribes. But now we understand that the kingdom will be divided. Rehoboam will no longer, and indeed will not, reign over all 12 tribes of Israel. And he orchestrated as such. Rehoboam was approached by Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon, with the children of Israel. And they said, Solomon put a heavy yoke on us. We ask that you lighten that yoke. And in great detail, we have in chapter 12, we read here that Rehoboam said, I understand, hearing from you, that my father Solomon had placed a heavy yoke on you, and you're asking that that yoke be lightened. Rehoboam says, depart from me, Jeroboam, and the children of Israel, and give me 3 days. And Rehoboam, in chapter 12, beginning at verse 6, consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? Now recall, when the queen of Sheba arrived, she had nothing, and indeed rightly so, but glowing words to say of the beauty and deportment of Solomon and those that attended and waited upon him and his wisdom and his works. So here we have the old men being consulted, those who lived contemporary with Solomon. And they give him this answer in verse 7 of 1 Kings 12. They spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Good counsel, isn't it? But he, Rehoboam, forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people which have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father Solomon did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him said, which spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little fingers shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So this is how the Lord was orchestrating the rending of the kingdom from the son of Solomon. Because the children of Israel, then later on, they say that to your tents, O Israel, leave the house of David to himself. And so Rehoboam was left with the tribe of Judah, and we hear of Benjamin as well, the two tribes of the south comprised and spoken of now going forward as Judah. So how did Rehoboam, this servant at the top of our chart, how was he advised that he will now, a servant of Solomon, have kingdoms to himself? Well, if we read further down in chapter 12 of 1 Kings, chapter 11, verse 29, and it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam, and again, Jeroboam is this king in the first part of the chapter that we read this morning, 1 Kings 13, this is the king that the man of God from Judah approached at this altar. It came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite from Shiloh, found him in the way, and he had clad himself, this is Jeroboam, had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel. So we see now this division, the kingdoms divided. I'm paying attention to the time. And my wife gave me a very important word this morning. She said, attention span. So I'm going to be careful about that I don't overstay my welcome. But again, there's a lot going on here, and I believe that, at least for me, having an understanding of how this once united kingdom was then divided. Now, when I start reading through the book of Kings, how one king took place while another was reigning, now I understand there were kings in the northern tribes of Israel. There are also kings in Judah. So this once united kingdom split into two, and the two warring going on until the northern tribe, eventually taken into captivity to Assyria, far right of our chart, and the lower, the two kingdoms of Judah, taken to Babylon. And in Babylon, that's when you have the books of Daniel and Ezekiel. Even this morning when we looked at John chapter 4, the woman at the well in Samaria. Well, what is this whole relationship here? How the Jews don't have relationships with the people of Samaria. When the 10 tribes of Israel were taken to Assyria, people were taken from Assyria and transplanted back into the land. And that is how this woman, taking on a past that of a people that was really not their own, that history, she was originally, her lineage was from a foreign land, and she was transplanted into that land. And that's when the Lord was able to speak with her about the living water of whom he is the fountain. So a lot going on in this, in these passages. So we've looked at David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Let's return now, please, to chapter 13. And we'll pick up now in our passage. And just prior to that, if I may, If you go back into the end of chapter 12, this is after Israel made Jeroboam king over the 10 tribes. 1 Kings 12, verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." Now, why does he say this? He was just given the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom. But his fear was, if the people went up to Jerusalem, even though they headed south, they went up to Jerusalem to worship, eventually they might stay with Rehoboam in the south, and Jeroboam would be killed. So Jeroboam came up with a plan. And this is the plan, 1 Kings 12, 26. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David," meaning to Rehoboam, following Solomon and David. "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem," and you can see on your map here where Jerusalem is, "then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem," even though heading south, as we had talked about. "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Hence the beginning of our chapter 13, where we have this man of God from Judah, the south, by the word of the Lord coming up to Bethel. And there was Jeroboam, the servant, who had built this altar, that and the one up in Dan, that the people would not go back to Jerusalem, this place where the Lord said, "That's where I put my name." Today, even as we remember the Lord Jesus, it's not the place. The scriptures say, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." It's the person that hallows the place, is it not? So without repeating those first 13 verses, and I struggled, what do I look at first with the saints here, read the verses, and then go through the handout, so I probably messed it up completely. Hopefully not confused people. But at least the general understanding, this divided kingdom, and this king of the north, who is now approached by this man of God, a very important phrase, and he actually even sends a prophecy, and he says, a king named Josiah will take this altar that I'm crying against and that you, Jeroboam, have your hand upon, and he will burn the very priests that are burning abominations right on this altar. Still yet future, but it's a note is made in our handout here. So let's pick up, if we may, verse 11 of 1 Kings 13. And again, this is a very sobering chapter. "There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. but he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. We may not have cried against sin as this man of God, but do we nevertheless live our lives within reach of the world? This man of God, following the Lord, was leaving in a different path from that which he arrived. But he didn't go far enough. Even though he was under a tree, some translations have oak tree, some have terebinth. He was under some protection. There was some strength. There was some refreshment there of rest. But he wasn't far enough. And we think of believers, even ourselves. Are we far enough? Have we indeed come apart? Are we separate from the world? Or are we within easy reach, a short trip by the enemy to overtake us and to appear as an angel of light and to lead us astray and to disobey the Lord? So this man of God did not go far enough, and he was followed and overtaken. We think of Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom and then dwelling in Sodom, and then the men of Sodom right at his door. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful of where we are and who it is that is pursuing us. Let's pick up in verse 20. And it came to pass as they sat at table. So now this man of God is in the home of this old prophet who had lied to him. It came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And we'll pause here for a moment. The last words we have recorded of the man of God are back in verse 16 and 17. As he spoke to this old prophet, originally, when he spoke to Jeroboam, he was charged by the Lord not to return, not to eat bread and drink water in this place. In speaking to this old prophet, it says, verse 17, it was said to me. So first he was charged. And now perhaps after sitting under a tree for a while, thinking enough time might have passed, I'm far enough away, what harm would it be to return with this man? Now, this old prophet says, the Lord commanded you not to be here. Clearly the word of the Lord, even though a lie earlier, verse 23 is interesting. It came to pass after he had eaten bread and drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet that he had brought back. I don't read in this verse that the man of God kept eating. If I were that man of God, I would have bowed my head. For those were clearly the words of the Lord, even from that lying prophet. And he had disobeyed the Lord. And so the old prophet saddled the ass and put the man of God on it. Verse 24, and when he was gone, a lion met him. This is the man of God, by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. We're going to pause right here. This word carcass you're going to find in the Old Testament, primarily. You'll find it in the New, but primarily the word in the New Testament is soma. It speaks of body. Carcass is, I'll use it for lack of a better term, a very crude name for this temple that we all have. In the New Testament, you have the body of the Lord. You have the body of saints. You have the body of men and women. It is not spoken of as carcass. The only time you're finding that word carcass or corpse is in reference to the Old Testament, for example, those who fell in the wilderness. And in the New Testament, the two witnesses in Revelation who died and were bodies were left on the streets for 3.5 days, and then life came back into them. So here we have this man of God. He leaves the presence of this old prophet, and he is slain by a lion. There, brothers and sisters, is the difference between law and grace. How often have we disobeyed the Lord? How great a disobedience was this? He didn't kill anybody. He didn't steal anything. He just went back and ate bread and drank water and stayed in the land. But the Lord had told him, no, you're not to. You're to go back another way and not turn back. Slain by a lion. Verse 25, and behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which has torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. A very important expression here, speaking of the Lord delivering him unto the lion which had torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord. Now, this is the word that came from the mouth of the old prophet. But he realized, I know I lied to that man, but those words I just spoke about this man not returning to the sepulchre of his fathers, that was the voice of the Lord, and he knew it. According to the word of the Lord, which he, this old prophet, spake unto him, the man of God. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found the carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass, the hand of God staying as he did the hand of Jeroboam that said, lay hand on this man. Lord stayed this lion from tearing the carcass and the ass. And the prophet, verse 29, took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre, in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the house of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places, Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Three tests for the man of God. The first test was from Jeroboam. Come back with me, I'll give you a reward. Thank you for restoring my hand. The second from this old prophet saying, come back with me and eat bread and drink water in my home. Two direct approaches. The third, though, was an indirect approach, wasn't it? An angel spoke to me that you're to come back with me. You know, we find in the New Testament this verse in Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed or fashioned to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. This word transformed, in the English, it's actually in the dictionary, metamorphose, to change into a different physical form, especially by supernatural means. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. But then in 2 Corinthians 11, speaking of those who would corrupt the minds from the simplicity that is in Christ, Paul writes, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It's a different word. In the Greek, I will mess it up, metachematizo, and it means to transfigure or disguise. So Satan appeared as an angel of light with this old prophet, did he not? An angel spoke to me that you should come back into my home. So at the end of this chapter, I don't know where this old prophet ended up. We have great regret, obviously, remorse. We think of Judas throwing the 30 pieces of silver back and then going and hanging himself. I don't know if this man truly had faith in God, this old prophet. But there are portions in this chapter, and it's easily overseen, and that is the sons. Do you remember? They witnessed the man of God crying against the altar, God preserving his anointed against the hand of Jeroboam, healing Jeroboam, refusing to return with Jeroboam, saddling the ass for their father, seeing the man of God in their home, hearing the rebuke of the man of God by the word of the Lord, saddling the ass for their father again, upon word that the man of God was slain by a lion, hearing their father mourn for the man of God, burying him in their father's sepulcher, and hearing the word of their father proclaim that the prophecy by the man of God against the altar will most assuredly be fulfilled. And that's in your handout, 2 Kings 23. Josiah, centuries later, the king of Judah, overthrew and destroyed all of these temples, all of these altars of the high places. But when they came to that sepulcher, They did not destroy it. Why? It was told to Josiah that buried there is the man of God from Judah that came to Bethel. The Lord honored that man and his life. You know, a brother who had just recently gone home to be with the Lord constantly reminded us of a passage in Mark chapter 6, and we'll close with this. Speaking of the sons of this old prophet, those witnesses, just as if we were reading the passage, they were there every step of the way. Mark chapter 4 and verse 6. My apologies again. All I had to do was read what was on my page. Mark 4, verse 36. Mark 4, 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, the Lord Jesus, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. This reminds me of the sons, those who witnessed all that had happened that day, those days, just as those in these little ships witnessed from afar the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as sobering as this passage was with this man of God, it's interesting that he was spoken of as a man of God before he disobeyed, and he was also spoken of as a man of God after he disobeyed. God is truly merciful and gracious, is he not? Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've been able to spend together in your precious word. And we just pray, Father, you, by the Spirit of God, who leads us into all truth, would help us with a better understanding of thy word, that we may grow in grace and, most importantly, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for your blessing upon all here, their homes and families, the loved ones, those laid aside in sickness, and for safety home this day. Truly, Father, may we be obedient to thy word, sensitive to thy leading, loving to our neighbors. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.